Page number 163, we're talking about witnessing. Looking for the... extra Bible. Kids have been messing around with stuff. Sorry. Okay. And the little tray things, I slid up behind the thing on Wednesday night because they fell over. So I slid them up behind the table there. So if you need those, they're back there. And then there's one back behind the back pew as well. So, all right. We're on page 163 at the bottom there. We're going to deal with the four steps to soul-winning witness, or four steps to a soul-winning witness. So far, we've dealt with what witnessing is, what soul-winning is, how or why we should be witnesses and soul winners. And then we talked about the duty of every Christian being to be a witness. And then we witness daily on a regular basis. And then God's requirements for witnesses. And now we deal with the steps for witnessing. So one of the most common illustrations of soul winning found in the Bible is that of a harvest. So in Psalm chapter 126, verse 6. Sorry if that hurts your eyes. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And he spake many sayings unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had not deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, we know that he gives the explanation of that afterward, but we're just looking at the illustration here for now. And John chapter 4, verses 35 through 38, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that true saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And then the last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So here we see these illustrations of a harvest. There are several steps to be undertaken before getting a harvest into the barn. In the natural world, when we go to get a harvest into the barn, you first have to sow, and you have to, you have to prepare the ground before you can even sow. You have to go out, and you have to turn over the ground and get it ready, and then you have to take the seed and prepare it. Whether if you're doing everything by hand, then you have to go out and you have your you till it all up with your tiller. If you use a rototiller, or maybe you have one of those tillers that just has the claw with the wheel that you roll and till it up that way, or maybe you've got a tiller that's connected to a cow or something, and you stand on it, and you have the cow go or knocks and it tills it up, or maybe you have a big tractor that has the wheels in it that tills it, and some of them today have the wheels, and then they also have the seed in it as well. So as they're tilling, they're also sowing the seed. Back in that day, you would go out and you would turn up the soil in the entire field, and maybe you'd have somebody go behind you and sow the seed, or maybe you go back and sow the seed yourself if you're doing it all yourself. That's a lot of work to do, especially if you have lots of acres of land. But you have to sow, and then you have to water. You have to get the weeds out. You have to make sure that, well, before you even sow, again, if you think of the parable of the sower, you have to deal with the stones. You know, a lot of times, anybody ever driven by a cornfield and you see big old stones out in the middle of the cornfield? Farmers don't like that because, you know, they hit it with their tractors and stuff. Those stones come up as they're tilling the ground. A lot of times those stones end up coming up out of the dirt because that's where they are. And you'd think that after many years of tilling up the dirt that you wouldn't have those stones, but somehow you end up with stones a lot of times anyways, for various reasons. Sometimes they are carried in. Sometimes they're just in the ground and they work their way up after the soil's been turned so many times. You got to get the stones out, because if the stones are in there when you sow the seed, when it begins to take root, it can't take root because it's stony ground, and the root can't go down and get into the dirt so that it has a deep root to survive. And just the same, you've got the other issue of it being sowed by the wayside, you know, maybe over in the grass or something, or it didn't go into the dirt when the seed was sown. When that happens, well, the birds can come and take that seed and eat it, and then it doesn't end up producing the fruit that you're looking for it to produce. But you have a process that takes place, and then once the seed is sown, you have to water it. You have to make sure that the weeds don't overtake the husbandry or the garden. Then you have to make sure that that as it's growing, of course, you have to be concerned about the weather. You know, if it's going to be very, very rainy, sometimes you have to wait to sow the seed, or sometimes you have to sow the seed at a different time, because if you sow the seed right before a huge rainstorm, then the seed's going to wash away. So there's a lot of factors that have to be considered, but in our spiritual sowing and reaping, we're going to look at basically four steps. So step number one is go. No farmer ever reaps a harvest without a lot of preparation and hard work. You will never win a soul for Christ without this preliminary step. You must go. You must first go. In Psalm 126, verse 6, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." But you have to go before you can expect to receive. Also in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I guess I gave you the answer. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's a two-letter word, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then Acts chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Go, stand and speak in the temple." Oh, I gave you the other one. Stand and speak in the temple. Not only, obviously, do you have to go, but you have to speak. That's important. And in some cases, you can sow the word without speaking, like giving out a gospel tract, something like that. So this lesson will be useless to you unless you determine in your heart to take this first step in reaching a precious soul. Next question is, how may I go? And we're going to look at three points here. It says, our church has set times of visitation when members go out into the community to do either of two things: knock doors to invite people to services to gain prospects, or visit in homes of prospects to win them. We don't have a set time that we go out and knock on doors. We have a set time that we go do visitation. It's still in our bulletin, Saturday afternoon, evening time, around 5 or 6. We still have that there. It's been flexed over the last couple of months. We've done sometimes Fridays, sometimes Saturdays, sometimes we didn't go that week. We certainly, I'm absolutely all for, you know, as often as you guys want to go, I'm all for going. In fact, I've even been, I've thinking about again, just taking each of the men out at a certain time throughout the week, just saying, like, hey, Brother Jim, when you want to go, you know, and we pick a day and we go out and just spend an hour out or so, maybe 2 hours. And this would be in addition to our Saturday thing. Then, like Brother Travis and I, we've gone out and knocked on doors together just to take a time, just any time of the week that works for you guys. And I'll go with you. We go either just invite. Of course, we want to witness. Of course, we want to do that as well. But the idea is we need to go. That's step number one, go. So it says here that our church, you know, as far as that goes, there's the visitation time. We've got Saturday evenings. It's always available there as long as we plan for it and go out. That's what the plan is anyway. So all all visits are conducted on a 2x2 basis. And a young or inexperienced Christian is teamed up with a more mature and experienced Christian. You can learn as a silent partner. That's the way that we operate. It's 2x2. Sometimes it ends up being more than two, but it just depends on how the numbers work out. But 2x2, I believe, is scriptural. It's best to do that. That's why if I show up here on a Saturday and nobody's here, I generally just go home, because 2x2 is what's, I believe, scriptural. Now, maybe I'll take one of my kids with me and go out or something, but it's necessary to have two, I would say, at least. And I'd say that sometimes three's a crowd. Depends on what you're going out and doing. You know, obviously, if you're going downtown and you're going to pass out tracts or street preach or whatever, I think we have 21 on Friday night. Not all from here. We had five from here, but there were quite a few from McGregor Road and a couple from First Baptist. So we had a good time. I mean, it was freezing cold and very wet. But nonetheless, despite the weather, we ended up getting close to 3,000 tracts out. So that's not bad for the thought crossed my mind several times to cancel it. Several times. In fact, I was very close to just saying, you know, it's pretty bad weather. There probably won't be that many people out there. There are probably about 30,000 people out there. Still wasn't as many as normal. Normally, it's 100,000, 150,000, somewhere around there. And so, yeah, lots and lots of people. But Friday night, I thought, man, there probably won't be 20 people down there. But no, there were lots of people down there. You know, people down there in their umbrellas and all that stuff. But anyways, the idea is that we want to go in teams, not by ourselves. But in other words, if you're not used to doing it, you're not going to be alone. Somebody that knows what they're doing will be with you. Letter C here. In addition, you need to sit down and make a list of people in your own circle of influence who are lost, relatives, neighbors, friends, workmates, etc. They are all going to spend eternity somewhere. Then begin a plan of action to witness to them and try to win them to Christ. I like the idea. See, there was this, the Baptist trainer, Brother Luke put together, has a goal set on it to try to reach or try to share the gospel. Share your testimony with the gospel in it five times a week. Five times a week. That means not just handing out a tract, not just knocking on a door or trying to talk to somebody, but actually sharing your testimony five times a week. That is much more difficult than you might think. It is. Brother Luke is endeavoring to do that still five times a week, and that's exciting. In fact, actually, we just baptized his grandmother last night at Beulah Baptist, and we used their baptistry. It was McGregor Road that was doing the baptizing. I helped because we had to pick her up over the wall and put her in there, and then she was in a wheelchair, so we had to, you know, there were four of us actually that did the Luke and I were both in the tank and a couple people outside. You saw some of the pictures, didn't you?
Yeah.
So it was neat. It was a real blessing. Did you watch any of the video or testimony or? Okay, yeah. So she gave her testimony and stuff, but that's a blessing to see that the Lord used Brother Luke like that, and you know, but God is not going to use us unless we go. Now, in one sense, we have this going in teams and all of that, but then in the other side that he doesn't really deal with in the study here is the going, you know, in your everyday life. Even though you may not have a teammate with you, you might be at the grocery store by yourself picking up eggs and milk or something, and you're at the register there, and of course, usually you're not going to have time to give your whole testimony, you know, but you might give them a gospel tract, say, you know, here you go, and then, you know, you never know. You might be in line. You might be in a long line. And, you know, this time of year, that happens. You get in line and you wait. And a lot of times people stand there and they just kind of have their camaraderie about complaining about the long line. Well, instead of that, you might turn the conversation, if you can, to the gospel. Say, you know what? You know what I'm thankful for? And then they might say, "Well, what's that?" Say, you know, I used to be. And then you start out with your testimony. Testimony is the most powerful thing. And as we've already said, as we've gone through this study on witnessing, you can't witness without your testimony. Because you know you're a witness of your testimony. None of us were actually there when the cross or when Christ died on the cross. None of us were there. We can tell them of that because we have other people's witness. But we can't witness or testify of that. We can testify of the effects that that had on our lives. And so, if you haven't taken the time, take the time to sit down and write out your testimony. Sometimes, I mean, obviously, it's not hard to remember your testimony because you know how the Lord saved you. And if it didn't make enough of an impact on your life for you to remember, you know, that you got saved one day, then really you need to maybe sit down and think about whether or not you did get saved. But if you can remember back to the day that you got saved, then you can remember some of the things that happened and how the Lord led you to that point, led you to the your need for salvation, and then what the Lord showed you about Christ dying for your sins and Him being the only one that can save you, and then how you turn to Him in faith and repentance, and then how He's changed your life as a result. Then those things, you know, that's all really that you have to share. The reason I say write it out is because if you write it down, you can somewhat condense it. The idea is you want to be able to tell someone your testimony within 1 to 3 minutes. Because if you're standing in line at the grocery store and you're talking to somebody, you say, hey, you know what? You know, or you know, you might, what I love to do a lot of times, because I'll be like getting something for church or whatever, getting something for the fellowship. It's like if you're in line, you're like, oh yeah, I was just getting some stuff for the fellowship for, you know, for church this Sunday. And, you know, kind of open the door a little bit. You know, sometimes you get the opportunity to, sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's just, they're just kind of like, why are you talking to me? You know, and you know, if that happens, you know, you just turn around and talk to the other person. or sometimes you don't, you just can't talk to anybody at that moment. You wait till later, you know, and take your opportunity later. But, I think it's a good challenge on this go thing. I think it's a good challenge that we make it a point. Maybe we can't see 5 people a week and share our testimony 5 times a week, but maybe we can one time. Maybe we can share our testimony just 1 time a week. You know, and if you sit down and you think about who do I know that has never heard my testimony? Who do I know that's never heard my testimony? Is there anyone in my family, any friends that I have that have never heard my testimony? Then you just write down those names and make it a point. Just pick one a week and say, I'm going to tell this person my testimony this week. And you know what? You might pick 2 or 3 and say, I'm going to tell one of these. my testimony this week. And then when you get a hold of one of them, say, hey, you know what? I was just thinking about you this week, and I was thinking about I've never told you what the Lord's done in my life. And then you can either schedule time to, like, meet with them and tell them, or you can even talk to them over the phone, you know. And then a lot of times you transition that. You tell them your testimony. You say, the Lord ever done anything like that for you? Easy. Super easy transition. And they say, yeah. And then maybe they'll give you their testimony. And you listen to it. If it doesn't have scriptural, doctrinal, you know, basis for their salvation, you know, not, you know, some people will say, oh, yeah, I was in a car accident one time and the Lord saved me. Really? He saved you how? I said, well, I didn't die. Okay, well, that's nice, but what about your soul? And, you know, those, not saying to be mean, you know, but, you know, you want to point them to the spiritual side. So, go. There's the first thing that we have. Step number two. So, not like so what, but like so, like plant. So you may need to, you may need to go out of your way to help somebody. You may have to invite someone into your home for a meal. And that was another idea that I forgot about there. You may have to win the confidence and trust of a person first. But before they can be saved, the seed must be sown. What does it say in Psalm 126, verse 6? It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Blind. Bearing precious seed. Shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We keep that verse is going to keep coming up, by the way. Mark 16:15. No, that's not the one. I think I went back. There we go. Okay, same verse, different page. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this, and he's explaining the parable of the sower. It says the seed is the word of God. Very good. 1 Peter 1:23-25 says, let's see here. Okay, well, we'll just read it then. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is, or as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the scripture says, this scripture says the incorruptible seed is the what?
I thought the word of God is
that's what I have. The incorruptible seed is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Very good. So it is absolutely imperative that you use the Bible when witnessing and leading a soul to Christ. The salvation of a soul is the work of God, not you. Thus, you need to use the weapon of God. Warning, you cannot expect fruit if you plant corrupted seed. Be sure to use only the pure, authorized King James Version of the Bible. Then, according to Ephesians 6:17... says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is unnecessary for you to use logic, philosophy, theology, or salesmanship when it comes to soul winning. God's Word works. Again, though, I would say that as you give your testimony, just share the verses that were given to you when you got saved. A lot of us heard the verses from, you know, the Romans wrote. In fact, when I got saved, that was exactly what it was. It was Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10 and 13. That was enough. That was enough for me to understand that I was lost, needing a Savior, needing salvation, and that was enough to tell me that there was a Savior to save me. And that's all I needed. And that's all I need to share with somebody else. Sometimes, though, different people need other passages to help them to understand. But, giving your testimony and then giving the scripture that God used to convict you, that's an awesome start. And that's going to sow the seed that needs to be sown. And it also gives an impactive witness that not only are you saying, hey, the Bible says this and this, but the Bible says this and this, and this is how it has affected my life. So it says, how may I sow? Get into the habit of carrying sound gospel tracts with you in your pocket. By the way, we have the new invite tracts with our picture on them. It says you're invited to Fountain Square Baptist Church. And on the back, it's got the gospel. We also have the new Christmas tracts. We have about 2,500 sitting out there on the front pew there by the door. Take some with you this week. Those are our ones. I actually took the invite tracts and put them on the shelf back there because we have 2,500 of these. We want to get those out during this season. So the invite tracts will pull back out after Christmas and stuff is over. But for the next 30 days or so, we'll focus on getting those out. That's really easy. Like I went to Wendy's last night after the baptism service, and we're driving through the drive-thru. This Wendy's happened to have like where you pay at one window and then you get your food at the next. We stop, we pay, and get the change. And I said, Merry Christmas. Real easy. You give them, it's like you give them a Christmas card. Merry Christmas. And she's like, oh, thanks. You're welcome. Have a good evening. Drive on to the next one. You know, and obviously fast food, you're not going to sit there and tell them your testimony while you're and then you got people honking the horn behind you. So we went to the next window, got all of our food and everything. Merry Christmas. Thanks. I mean, that's generally the response that you get. Those are easy to pass out. Those are really easy to pass out, especially during this time of year. And especially if you say Merry Christmas or, you know, something like that. What's funny, we were out Friday night, and Brother Adams, he's like, he was handing them to people saying, thanks for coming. It was hilarious because, like, you're handing them a tract that's got the picture of the circle on it. So it almost made it seem like we were, like, giving them, like, programs for the circle of lights thing or whatever. He's like, thanks for coming. Almost everybody took it, too, and they're saying that. I was like, whatever. You know, I mean, I don't know. It was kind of shady, I think, a little bit. Thanks for coming. Yeah, you know. But at the same time, as they were leaving, it was more, I think I felt a little more comfortable saying, hey, thanks for coming out tonight, you know, or whatever. But most of the time, I was just kind of like, not enough time to say anything. Sometimes it was, here you go, or did you get one of these, or Merry Christmas, thanks for coming, you know, whatever it was. It just, most of the time, it didn't matter what I said. Sometimes I just hold my hand out, you know, because there were so many people out there, and you know, you put a card out, and they're going to take it for the most part. So a lot of people said no, but most of them took them. But anyways, take tracks with you. Leave a track with those you meet, shop assistants, filling station attendants, you know, at the gas station, friends, anybody, leave a track in the phone booth if you can find one somewhere. You can tell this was written a couple years ago. On the restaurant table in the waiting room. By the way, if you leave a tract at the restaurant, if you go out to eat and you leave a tract on the table before you leave, leave a good tip. Don't just leave a tract. It bothers me when somebody leaves a tract. Like they'll get like a, and I've never been a waiter before, so I don't necessarily know that. But these guys, I mean, they get paid like $2 or $3 an hour. And so their money, what they make, is what you give them in a tip. I always try to tip. And, you know, some people say, well, I only give God 10%. Well, yeah, you give God 10% of your income. Nobody's asking you to tip the waitress 10% of your income. It's just, and even if they're a bad server, I give them at least 15% of what the bill is. At least. And sometimes if they're a bad server, I'll tell them. I'll leave them a note. I'll say, service wasn't all that great, but God showed me grace, so I'm going to tip you extra. It's a testimony. I mean, you give them more, and now you don't encourage them to do poorly next time, but when you come in, they'll remember you. They'll say, oh yeah, that's that guy that said I didn't do a very good job, but he still gave me a tip. You know. Yeah, then you do a bad job, then you say, ma'am, can I talk to your manager? But no, of course you don't want to encourage them to do a bad job. But at the same time, people have bad days, and I understand that. And also don't go to, you know, Bob Evans and expect them to serve you like you're at Outback. You know? certain places have, you know, different service and all that. But anyways, if you leave a tip, or I mean, if you leave a track, leave a good tip. Don't be a bad testimony trying to be a witness. And honestly, if I'm with somebody that like gives the waitress or waiter a really hard time, I usually won't leave a track unless I give it to them personally. And usually if I do that, I'm apologizing for the other person's actions. But you know, of course you don't want to be a bad testimony trying to be a good testimony. That just doesn't work. So, but anyways, be a good testimony so you can leave a track. You know, if you're in a waiting room, you can leave tracks there. A lot of times, like if I'm at the VA, and I'm waiting on. Sometimes you wait a little while at the VA. You're waiting on to go back and see the doctor. I'll get the stack of magazines that are on the table. And I just grab them. I just stick a couple of tracks in each one of them, and then put them back. you know, it's a way to get the gospel out. You know, now I might not talk to them personally, but sometimes, you know, somebody will call me and say, hey, I found your track, you know, at the hospital, or, you know, I saw it here, somebody left one, I got a phone call, somebody gave a track, it must have been you at that time, but it was back, actually when I wasn't the pastor here, but it had my phone number on it. So they called me and they said, hey, somebody gave me a track. I work at, I think it was Meyer or something. It was like 3 years ago, but they said, somebody gave me this track, just wanted to ask a few questions. I'm like, okay, you know, but, praise the Lord. I mean, you know, you can, people do actually look at those. Maybe not everybody, but some people do. Out of 100 tracks that you pass out, if one person looks at it, it was worth passing out the 100. And I've got some friends that have had, a goal to pass out 100 tracks a week. It's a good goal. Pass out 100 tracks a week. That's great. When I worked downtown years ago, I would have a goal. I would go to work 15 minutes early, and I would walk. I worked at Maryland and Pennsylvania. I would walk to the Circle and back, and in that time, just walking, like I'd get there 15 minutes early, and a lot of people walking around down there going to work and stuff. In that time, just walking to the Circle and back, I'd usually pass out about 50 tracks in 15 minutes. Then sometimes I would eat my lunch at my desk while working, and then for my hour lunch break, I'd go to the Circle and pass out tracks. I had a friend meet me down there one time, and in 45 minutes, he and I passed out 300 tracks, like that. So you want to find a place to pass out tracks, go downtown, easy to pass out a bunch of tracks. There's a lot of people out there. But let's see here. It says, include a track with every letter that you mail. That's a good idea. That's a really good idea. If you mail bills, I don't do that anymore. They come in my inbox and I pay them online. But if you send a piece of mail somewhere, stick a track there and send it off. This is a good time of year when people send out like Christmas cards and stuff, and you know, you're sending stuff out. You know, maybe a holiday update or a year. We a lot of times we'll write a like, here's what happened this year. I don't know that we're going to do that this year, but we'll write it up and you know, put it in an envelope, send it out to everybody. We usually send a track with it because some people we're sending it to are saved, some people we're sending it to are not. So anyways, we just send that out as well. Many have been saved through the silent witness of a track. He gives a couple notes here. It says, always make sure your church name and phone number are on the track, and then be careful not to litter or violate reasonable ordinances by the indiscriminate use of tracks. So Obviously, yeah, you don't go downtown and throw the tracts on the ground. If you hand it to someone and they throw it on the ground, that's another thing altogether. But, of course, we don't want to purposely do something wrong or be a bad testimony as far as that goes. So letter B here. Invite people to the preaching meetings of our church. Don't give up when people at first decline or make excuses. Work at bringing someone with you each Sunday. That's a good idea. It's exciting. You know, you just, if we all did that, think about that. If we were able to, now obviously, you know, if you're working to bring someone with you every Sunday, some Sundays you may have somebody, some Sundays you may not. Just think about if we bring somebody along maybe if we ended up bringing someone once a month, if every one of us or every family brought someone once a month, that heard the gospel, or maybe they were already saved and they just didn't have a good church to go to. Think of how quickly we'd grow. But more importantly than us growing, think of what the Lord can do in their lives as a result of being here. So, letter C, be soul conscious. Ask God to help you become aware that everyone you meet is a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Cultivate the ability to insert some witness into every conversation. Share a blessing, a verse, a warning, etc. Don't be pushy or overbearing, but don't keep silent either. Every conversation is an opportunity to share your testimony, to share the gospel. Letter D here, learn the Romans road to heaven. And here's exactly what I was told when I got saved. Now, I'm not one to say you have to use these verses. In fact, use whatever verses the Lord used to deal with your life and to bring you to a point of salvation. But these are simple, easy passages. You can memorize these easily and share them with people. In fact, there are scripture songs for many of them as well. So this is the plan of salvation taken from the book of Romans in the New Testament. There are many other scriptures you can use, and you will in time, but this is a good starting point. With these four scripture references, you can show a person how to be saved. And a lot of times I'll carry a small Bible with me. I don't have it on me right now, but I'll carry a smaller Bible or even sometimes just the New Testament and have those passages marked. Now, since I've memorized them, it's still good to have the Bible with you because, you know, to say to someone, well, the Bible says, and then quote it, that's good. But it's better to say, see what it says here, and you can point at it and show them. Romans 3.23 gives the fact of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6.23, the consequences of sin. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I guess, there you go. Well, 3.10 through 3.23 as well. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we give the fact of sin, the consequence of sin, the remedy for sin. And then in Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13, you can tell them how to be saved. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember that it is the law that brings the knowledge of sin or conviction of sin. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And we're going to kind of quickly go through these next couple of things. I actually want to try to get done, even though we're way over on our time. We're going to try to finish this one this week so that we can start the next one next week. Lord willing, we'll finish. Let's see here. Unless we have like a flood of people coming in for next service. So we want to remember that the law brings the knowledge of sin or the conviction of sin. And then you can take the law and use these, the last six commandments from the Ten Commandments to show how we are lawbreakers. Exodus 20 verses 3 through 17 give us those Ten Commandments. Hopefully you've already read it because we're not going to review it again right now. But also in Matthew chapter 5 verse 21 and 22, it talks about murder or killing. It says basically that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. And in another passage, I believe it's in 1 John, it says that that if you hate your brother, then you are a murderer, it says. So, thou shalt not kill. You can take that and help them to understand that, that we're all guilty of that in some way, form, or fashion at some point in our lives. And then thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28 says that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You can point that out as well. Thou shalt not steal. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times we'll use that to try to say, you know, try to point that out to people. But unfortunately, a lot of people in the world today have actually committed adultery. Jesus gave the higher command or the higher standard here to show you that it's a matter of the heart, that you've already committed adultery before you've even committed the actual act, if you have a heart full of adultery. Well, many people have actually gone through and committed the act as well. So that's something that you can obviously point out and say, look, here's an example of sin. And then thou shalt not steal. And he gives the example of stealing from the Lord in terms of offerings and so forth. From Malachi 3:8, and then thou shalt not bear false witness. You can ask them if they've ever told a lie. That's one of the easiest ones, to point out that we're sinners, because everyone has lied. Thou shalt not covet. You ask them if they've ever wanted something that doesn't belong to them, and then you remind them that in James chapter 2 verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So it only takes one offense to make someone a sinner, or to make them guilty, make them an offender. My, oh my, we may actually have to stop and finish this next week. We'll finish this point anyways. Even if someone could truly say that they have never broken the last six commandments, everyone has violated the first two. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Matthew 22 verse, we're going to jump over to there. 22 verse 37. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. Sometimes we place ourselves before God, and that's putting a god before God. Or having a god before him. This is a violation of that commandment there. And then the other one is, thou shalt not make any graven image. There's a couple of examples here. Jeremiah 23 and Romans 1 about the graven images. And That's something that we can, you can take them and show them that as well. But the idea here is, in sowing, you can help people to understand that they are sinners. You have to help them to understand that, because a person cannot get saved unless they understand that they need to be saved. And they won't understand that they need to be saved until they understand that they're a sinner. So next week, Lord willing, we will talk about watering and reaping. And then we'll have a couple of assignments here, and then we'll get on to the next study. I think it'll be good to go ahead and stop at this point. We did get a little further in terms of pages than we did last week, but not as far as I would have liked to have gotten, but I think that we covered what we needed to cover today. Any questions or comments on what we talked about so far? Nay? Okay. Well, let's pray.